Let me share something with you, and I hope this doesn't appear to be self-serving in any way, but I got two different calls this week from distant places, one of them very distant, in Russia, and it was requesting a section of the class for all of the elders of a church to listen to, which I'm in the process of making available to them. Another was of a call from a preacher that I don't know real well, but I know I have met him. And someone had shared with him a series, a class that I had taught on Romans prior to this, and he and his wife were traveling for the holidays and were on their way back, and they were listening to the tapes. And he called me while they were in the car, and he said, I just had to call you. And he said, I don't know what influence I might have, what my encouragement might mean to you or might not mean to you. You don't know me, and so I don't expect it to mean a lot. But he said, you really need to write a commentary on this because everybody needs to hear this. And he's been preaching for a long time. And he told me, he said, you know, we've been listening, my wife and I and children, he has teenage children, we've been listening to this class. And he said, it's like somebody has taken a straitjacket off of me. This guy has been preaching a long time. And so I'm saying to you, there's a real practical value if you'll apply the things that we learn. It's not just a matter of head knowledge. This thing translates to life. I mean, how many of us have not struggled with feeling like how that we don't deserve to go to heaven? We're not good enough. If you haven't felt that, you're not really very conscientious. And we have felt that. Everyone who tries to please the Lord, we've felt that. And we struggle with it. And we don't know what to do with it. And if you don't ever learn the alternative to that, then your life gets pretty hard. And some people get discouraged and quit. Other people just harden themselves and say, well, I'm doing the best I can. And we come in late and we get our ticket punched and we leave just quick as we can. And we're not happy being here, and we're not happy not being here. And it's a mess. But the Lord's given us an alternative that puts our whole life together into one piece. And we don't have this part's God's, and this part's mine, this part's my boss's, and this part's my family. It brings our whole life together into one piece. And for the first time in your life, you can find peace. You can really know what it is to have peace in your life. And I'm saying it's that important, what we're studying. So if you have any questions, and if something doesn't make sense to you, come to me and let's sit down and talk about it. Because, not because I'm teaching it, but because of the message. The message is that important, and it will make that much difference in your life if you'll let it. But you have to be willing to let it. And you have to ask the questions when something sticks and you're not quite sure. You don't understand. You need to understand, because that's wherever you don't understand is where you stop. And you can't progress beyond that until that's settled, when we're talking about basic fundamental things. So we've been talking about Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is talking about how we try to be righteous under law, how we try to be good enough to go to heaven. And the result of that is what? Did somebody say it real simply? Yeah, you can't be, right? The wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned, and so if we live under law and are going to be judged by law, we're dead men walking. And that's that. And he'll say in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, not even one. That's where you are trying to be good enough to go to heaven. You're not going to make it. That's the bad news. And I told you when we started out that before we got out of chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, you were going to be ready to get out. And I hope you are, because we've been talking about law. And we talked about the consequences of living under law. So now my question is, and we're in a transition now. Remember, we got to chapter 3, verse 21, and he says, but now a righteousness from God is made known, as opposed to law. And now we're going to look at this new, completely new way of thinking. It's not just a little change. It's not changing one law system for another law system. It is a completely, radically new way of being justified. And so we've got to just really get our mind, we've got to back away and back away and back away until we can see this thing objectively. Because what some of us have been taught is the first law was inadequate and so he gave a better law. And now we're under a new law and we've got to pick ourselves up by our bootstrap once again. And we couldn't do it before, so why do you think you can do it now? You can't do it now. You still can't save yourself. And so, with that, and that's the fundamental thing that we need to learn in 1:18 to 3:20. We're all in the same boat. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And so now we're ready to hear something. The law has done its job. And as Eric said, the law, whenever it pushes us up that mountain and pushes us and pushes us, and we're just so totally exhausted that we can't go another step, and we look up and we're at the foot of the cross, and we just lay flat on our belly and say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I don't have anything within me that would cause you to want to take care of me. I don't have any excuse. I'm just a sinner. Would you please help me? And the law taps us on the shoulder and says, I'm out of here. I've done my job. Because that's what the law was supposed to do. It brought you to Christ. Now, has a law not worked in your life? Has it not put pressure on you to be good and do good and try to be good enough to go to heaven? Have you not felt that pressure in your life? I hope you have. Because the more you feel that pressure, the more you're ready to get out from under that pressure. And like this preacher said to me, it's like taking the straitjacket off. My line has been that it's like somebody lifting 1,000 pounds off my shoulders that I've been trying to carry all this time. And I realize I don't have to carry that. That God is carrying that for me. And it is for freedom He has set us free. It's a completely new way of thinking. And it changes your life. And you get out of the mully grubs. You get out of the looking down and the negative and the complaining and the critical of one another. You get out of that stuff. You don't have to be the judge. You're not the judge. You're not God. You don't have to know everything. You just have to follow Him. You just have to follow Him and trust Him that where He says to go, that's where you want to go. And you want to be right up under His armpit every moment of every day. You want to be as close to Him as you can be. So, what happened to sins under the old law? Now, last class, we went back and read some Old Testament scriptures. What did those scriptures say happened to our sins under the old law? Forgiven. They were forgiven. They were forgiven. I don't think I gave you, is it Luke chapter 1? Somebody turn over. Call myself writing it down somewhere. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 verse 4. Somebody read it. Just real quickly.
And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Who is that? John who? John the Dipper. John the Baptizer. He came preaching gospel repentance unto what? The remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Question, did John live under the old law or the new? Old. He died before the new covenant came into force, right? Do you think, what did it say that baptism was for? Repentance unto the forgiveness of sins. Folks, it's been there all along. We read, and if you go back and look at the tape last, listen to the CD from last time, it's on the website, by the way. If you don't know where to go and get that, I would recommend you go and get it. It said repeatedly, under the old covenant, and I will forgive their sins. And He forgave their sins. It's been there all the time. It didn't fit in with our theology, and so we ignored it. Really. We do that, you know. We accuse other people of doing it, but we do it sometimes ourselves. We don't know what to do with it, so we act like it's not there. What happened to sins under the old covenant? Well, some of those sins were forgiven. There were some folks that God took to be with him, didn't he? Remember any of them?
Elijah.
Yeah, Elijah. Who else? I mean, we see some directly, but do you not assume that Abraham was saved? Do you make that assumption? You think that's a safe assumption? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? You think those people were saved? This is yes. This is, I don't know. And that's look, most of, were they? Of course they were. Of course they were. How were they saved? Were they saved because they lived better than everybody else and they didn't sin? No, we can look at their lives and see they were sinners. Some of them were pretty much a rascals, weren't they? Yeah. And when you go over to Hebrews, you have a whole list of folks. But what about those people in the Old Testament? If there were sins forgiven under the old law, before the cross, what do you do about this? Because it says, we've studied, God is righteous. And he cannot coexist with sin. And so here, Satan is, and let's just set this scenario. He says, God, you say you're righteous, but you take these people, you take some of these people to be with you, and I can prove that they're sinners. Was Abraham a sinner? He was a sinner. We've all sinned. I can prove that they were sinners. Could he prove they were sinners? Sure he could. And yet you say that you're righteous. I say you're not righteous. You can't take them to be with you and be righteous. You're not righteous. And every time God took somebody to be with him, Satan would scream, you say you're righteous, but you're not. You're not righteous. So now we come to the cross. Verse 25. I'm in Romans 3. God presented him, who is him? Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement, a propitiation. That's that temple altar. A sacrifice is placed on the altar. And what was the purpose of that? It was to appease the wrath of the gods. And you come to Christianity and you would think that that's not, that doesn't exist there. Remember what we started out in Romans chapter 1? For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and godlessness of men who suppress the truth by their godlessness. Remember that? God's got some wrath. It's going to be poured out on men. How do you avert that? You avert it by an adequate sacrifice. Was there sacrifices in the Old Testament? There were, weren't there? And see, we have a hard time fitting those in with the whole scope and scheme of things. But it says God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. You remember whenever John was baptizing in the wilderness and Jesus came up, you remember what John said? Behold God's Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. There was not an adequate lamb that would get the job done. Millions of lambs had been sacrificed. Did they take away sin? It's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. And we went to Hebrews 2 and we saw why. Because it wasn't bulls and goats that sinned, was it? It was man. And we saw three requirements that the sacrifice had to meet. It had to be a man, he had to be more powerful than Satan, and he had to be able to continue to meet my needs after he died. Hebrews chapter 2. And God looked the world over and he looked at me in the process and he looked at you and we couldn't meet those requirements. And so God became man. And he met those requirements. And so God presented him as a propitiation, sacrifice of atonement, through faith in his blood. This is our part here. He did this to demonstrate, now watch this, he did this to demonstrate his justice. Who is the pronoun, he and his? He did this to demonstrate his. Who is that? That's God. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Here's the first in two, on two scenes, on two fronts. The first one is, because in his tolerance or forbearance, he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Were there some sins that were committed under the law that he did not adequately punish? I can't hear you.
Yes,
obviously. That's what we're talking about. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You take these, all of these people that were saved. Did he adequately punish their sins? No, he didn't. And every time he didn't, Satan screamed, God, you're unrighteous. You say you're righteous, but you're not. So what did the cross do? Whenever God presented his son as a sacrifice of atonement, and God became man, and he lived a perfect life, and death had no hold on him, he never sinned, and yet he stretched out and was nailed to a cross and suffered and died in my place. And as he hung on the cross, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God turns to Satan, and he says, am I just? Has the price been paid? You see what it did? It satisfied all the requirements of those sins that he had not punished adequately in the past. And it looked like when he did that, that he was unrighteous. So why did God need to be declared just? Because there were some ways that he dealt with certain men and women in the past that didn't make any sense. Because God is righteous. He didn't just pick out a few favorites. He didn't just pick out the people who lived the best. You know who he picked out? The people who lived by faith. Now you let that sink in. And you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, and there's this whole long list. By faith this one, by faith that one, by faith this. And you know what you're going to find when you analyze it? There were people under what we call the patriarchal age who were saved by faith. There were people under what we call the Mosaic age that were saved, guess how? By faith. And there were people all the way down to the time that that was written under the, quote, Christian age, and those are terminologies that we use, that were saved, guess how? By faith. There's only one way that anybody has ever been saved. By grace, through faith. It's never been any other way. And we just didn't understand that. Yes, sir.
Faith in what prior to Christ's birth? Because Christ hadn't been born yet. So faith in God?
Faith in God.
Faith in the law?
Yeah. Faith in God. Not the law. Faith in God. Because Noah would be an example, right? God told him, you know, what law was he obeying? He was just trusting God. Here God said, build a boat out here on this dry ground. And he did it. And Abraham, it will say, use him. And when we get to chapter 4, it's going to use Abraham in the whole chapter as an illustration of the father of those who trusted God and did whatever God told them to do. Yes, sir.
Is this statement true? Rahab the harlot believed in God and was counted to her as righteousness.
The Bible doesn't make that statement. I'm saying is probably is a good statement. Okay, as far as I am able to determine. I'm not God, and so I can't say that, but evidently, I'm saying evidently that's true. We know we can say it about, pardon?
It does make that exact statement.
Yeah, that's right. It does about Abraham. But I will agree with your example as far for whatever that means. Okay, Rahab, she knew something about God, and she responded to that, and she trusted God, and she went against her own people. She was a traitor, wasn't she? And so it cost her. And so I will say you're probably going, very likely going to see her in heaven. And but let this soak in here, because it's really important. Yes, sir.
Sorry, back on the concept of time, the timing of it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, as we're talking through this, the word retroactive kind of pops into my head. I mean, the fact is, you know, God makes the rules.
Yeah.
Right? It's almost like a credit card. There was some debt being racked up.
That's right.
There were some sins that were being committed that God was overlooking for whatever his own reasons were, because he can do that. And when Jesus died, that paid that balance off.
That's right. And what that reason was, what God's reason was, is these people that says God looked at Abraham, and when he saw that faith, he counted that as righteousness. Now, don't let that move, don't miss that line. He counted that faith. Was that faith righteousness? No. But he counted that faith as righteousness. Now, let me give you an illustration right here. How is it? Our whole scene here is God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. We're in verse 25 here. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Why did it appear that God was unjust? Because, number one, he had not adequately punished some sins in the past. I'm still in the text. You with me? Make sure you understand this. We're looking at the text here. Let me give an illustration of this. And this illustration, I found out in my teaching over the years. Most of you are a lot younger than I am, and so some of this won't make as much sense to you, but I think you can still grasp the concept here. There, back when I was a kid and you lived in rural areas, there was a grocery store and there was a hardware store and there were only a few stores around, and most people had a charge account at those stores. You know, you didn't have plastic credit cards back then, you had a charge account at the store. And so when you needed something from the grocery store or something from the hardware store or whatever, you would go and you would bring it up to the counter, and the proprietor would pull his books out, and you would say, charge that to me. Well, you didn't have this plastic card, you know. So he had an account. He pulled his books out, and with a pencil or pen, he would write it down on your account. And at the end of each month, it was common practice that most people who were able to would come in and they would settle up with him. They would pay their bill. And if they weren't able to pay their bill, then they would pay whatever part of it they could. And so, with that in mind, here's my illustration. When God saw that a person was living by faith, then God did not punish their sin. And Satan would say, then you're not righteous if you do that. And God would say, just wait and see. Just wait and see. And what would happen when Abraham sinned is God would put it on the credit. And the day came where all of that credit by these people who live by faith, the day came when that account was settled. And a price, somebody came in and they paid a price, and God stamped, paid in full. You know when that day was, right? Now, here's a person that comes to my door at 2 o'clock in the morning. They knock on my door. And I stumble out of bed and I go there to the door, and there's this man and his wife, and they've got two little kids and a little baby in their arms. And they say, Mister, you don't know me, but we're stranded and we don't have any food and we don't have a place to stay and it's cold out here. Is there any way that you could help us? And so I either take them or I send them down. If it was back a few years ago, I would send them down to the store and call ahead and tell the store owner, hey, would you open the store? I got a family coming down there and they need some Enfamil or some whatever baby formula and they need some food. Would you give it to them and put it on my account? And so they would go down there and he was waiting for them, and I would say, just give them whatever they need. And then charge it to me, and I'll come down and settle up with you. They go down there. They get their baby formula, and they get food for their family and so forth. Here's my question. Do they enjoy the full benefits of that food even before it's paid for? They do, don't they? How did they get that food? Because a proprietor of that store knew me, And he knew that I was dependable, and he knew that I was going to pay that bill. And so he let them have that food, and they got the full benefits of that food before it ever was paid for. But he did it based on his knowledge of me, knowing that I was, in fact, going to come down and settle that bill. Now, here's a person who sinned, but he lived by faith. God did not adequately punish those sins, but they were put on account. And they were put on account because God, the book of Revelation talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Let that sink in a little bit. God's not limited by time. God can look down, could look down through time, can look down through time. It's as easy for God to see tomorrow as it is yesterday. You see, God is not limited by time. God could look down through time and know with absolute certainty that his son was going to hang on the cross. And that's why the book of Revelation talks about the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. God knew. It was absolute certainty. And so all of this time, God is saving people who live by faith and trust in him and obey him. And he's putting it on that account. Nobody could understand that. Satan couldn't understand it. And all this time, he's accusing God of being unjust, unrighteous. And then that day comes, and the bill is paid in full. And God looks at Satan and he says, am I just? Now, go back to the text. Verse 25. God presented him, Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Not only that, he had forgiven them. But he had never done it apart from the cross. But he didn't have to wait for the cross to happen to know it was going to happen. Now, I don't know if this begins to make sense to you, but there's still yet one more problem. He did this to demonstrate his justice, number one, because the sins that were committed beforehand. Now look at verse 26. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. We just talked about those sins in the past. But he also did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be, and catch this phrase, this is the most incredible phrase in the Bible, so as to be the just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. The cross enabled him to be two things. It demonstrated that he was two things. He was righteous and he's able to make you righteous. That's what it did. It demonstrated his righteousness for something that people could never understand before. Because he had not dealt with sins the way he said sins had to be dealt with. Or at least it didn't appear that he had. And then the cross said, but what he did was right. Now, has an adequate price been paid? Him who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become God's righteousness. Incredible. By his stripes you're healed. Incredible. He paid the price for you. He didn't sin, but he paid the price for your sins. And he paid an adequate price. What's the price? The wages of sin is death, right? He paid it. And he's the only one that death had no hold on. And so, yes, sir. Yeah. Look what was at stake, huh? Yeah. That's exactly right. If he could stop this, then he's still in control, right? Yeah, he was desperate. And he, more than anybody else, knew what was at stake. Everything was on the line, wasn't it? And I wish we could know that. I wish we could be impressed with what's on the line. Because everything is on the line for us. Because if you keep trying to be justified by law, The whole book of Galatians is written to you. He says, you who are trying to be justified by law, you are fallen from grace. That's pretty serious, folks. You can go back and keep trying to be justified by law and keep spinning your wheels and keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper in the hole, or either you can have, and trying to be righteous on your own, or either you can have a righteousness that God wants to give you as a gift. I'm telling you, there's never been anything, or maybe for some of us, any time in our life that's more important than this moment right here. That we understand this, because it will change your life. If you'll let this soak into you, you can't be good enough to go to heaven. But you don't have to be good enough. Jesus is good enough. And the righteousness, and he started out, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first. It is God's power unto salvation. That's how we're saved. Not by empowering you to be perfect or to not sin, even though that's a consequence when we get on it later into Romans, we're going to start talking about, okay, right now we're talking about how you get saved. Later we're going to talk about how you stay saved. That's important too, isn't it? I mean, I kind of grew up with the attitude, it was God's grace. This is kind of where I had God's grace. It was God's grace that got the gospel taught to me. I certainly couldn't make a claim of why I was born here as opposed to some place that never had the gospel preached to it. I could make no claim for that. And so I had to say that was by grace. And so grace got the gospel to me, but my attitude was, okay, from there on, I got to get it. I got to dig it out. But you know what? I couldn't dig it out. And I tried. And after I tried a while, I decided I couldn't do it anyway, and so I tried to throw it away. And it wouldn't go away. And I wasn't happy. And I wasn't happy going to church, and I wasn't happy not going to church. And I thought, man, this has just messed me up. Because I wanted to be happy not going to church. Any of you been there? You don't have to raise your hand. Any of you been there? But I couldn't be happy. And so I finally said, okay, I've got to find something out. I've got to get on or I've got to get off. And to be honest with you, I wanted to get off. But I couldn't get off. There was something that just kept pulling me back. And then I was there long enough for somebody to share what I'm sharing with you right now. And all of a sudden it made sense. And I found a peace and a happiness that I never knew existed. And that's why I'm preaching today. It's that very reason right there. Because I know it's there. And I want you to have it too. And you can have it. And so, he says he demonstrated his justice for forgiveness of sins that are past. And to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just or righteous, same word, and the one who makes men righteous. What men? Read it. What men? The man who what? Come on, somebody read it. Verse 26, last part. Those who have faith in Jesus. That's who? Would that be you? I hope it's you. I want it to be you. Now, let's summarize real quickly. Over here on this wall, you got God's righteousness. God's so righteous, he can't coexist with sin. Over here on this wall, you got God's love. And God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God created man to be with him. But his righteousness says, guess what? Everybody's a sinner, and ain't nobody going to make it. And over here on this wall, it makes God really sad because he created man to be with him. And so east is east and west is west and never the twain shall meet, right? Except the cross. There is no other way that God could have saved man. It's the only way. The way of the cross leads home. There is no other way but this. And so we come to the cross, and what was a dilemma that was unsolvable. There was no way that God's righteousness and His love were compatible. They were incompatible until we got to the cross, and then God's righteousness reached the hand out and God's love, and they joined hands in the cross. The cross, where God's righteousness met His love. And now we have hope. And now we can have the security of not having to be good enough to go to heaven, because you can't be. If we make it to heaven, when we make it to heaven, it's going to be a gift. By grace, through faith. And we've got to learn how to trust God. And I keep saying this over and over in sermons. What I want for you is to help you come to know God well enough that you'll trust Him even when what He says doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever. And you'll do it anyway because you trust Him that much. And when God sees that, just like He did Abraham, when He said, take this son that I promised you that, and we're going to see this in chapter 4, this son that I promised you that through him I'm going to bless all nations of the earth, take him and kill him. And he watches what Abraham does, and Abraham takes him and he grabs a knife and he's fixing to plunge it into his son's heart or cut his son's throat. And God stayed his hand and he said, now I know. You trust me that much. And we come to the book of Hebrews, and you know what the Bible said Abraham had reason to and why he could do that? Because he believed that if he killed that boy, God's going to bring him back to life. He trusted God that much. Nothing else made any sense whatsoever. And as bizarre as that sounded, that's what he had decided. I know God, and I know God promised me that this boy is the promised son. And now he tells me to kill him. There is only one possibility. When I kill him, he's going to bring him back to life. Wow. Does that make chills go down your backbone? And we put Abraham up on some kind of pedestal as if that's a faith that we'll never attain. What I'm saying to you is, that's the level of faith that God's looking for today. And when you put something as an ideal, as if you can't do it, then you'll never do it. But when you put that as, this is the example that I'm following, I am coming to trust God that much, that whatever He says, I'm going to do it. You have to come in.
Quickly, in the Amplified Bible version, outside belief, it's got the words, trust in, rely on, and adhere to.
Yeah.
I think that's a great.
Yeah, it is. It is. Okay, I've kept you. Mothers have to go. Anybody have any announcement?